the course, Contemporary Issues in Missions. And you've seen the syllabus. We have Robert, I think, maybe joining us. We'll talk about the exact times of the class later in the week once we get going here. Let's begin with scripture reading. And let's read Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, very well-known passage relating to missions, missions theology. Just the first couple verses here, first five verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee and all, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. They went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Let's pray together. Almighty eternal Lord, we come before Thee as we begin a course together, as we begin a week together, as we study Thy Word together on topics that relate to the spreading of Thy Gospel around this globe, particularly contemporary issues and challenges that we reach and we interface with and we must answer as we engage in missions. Lord, we pray that as we gather together this morning that Thy Spirit will gather with us, helping us understand Thy Word, not only how to intellectually understand it, but also how to apply it in wise ways in the context in which we minister. Bless each one of these students, Lord. I thank Thee for each one as gathered here, old friends and new friends. And I pray that our time together this week and next may be a blessing, that we may humble ourselves before Thy Word and be faithful to the call that Thou hast placed on each one of our lives, Lord. Different calls, different contexts, different backgrounds, but the same Lord that we desire to serve, and the same kingdom that we desire to seek. And therefore, we pray that Thou wilt unite us in this. Help us to grapple with the issues, Lord, and give answers to them so that we may be better ministers of Thy Word, more effective witnesses in this world. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Yeah, welcome to the course. It's Contemporary Issues in Missiology, and like I've done before, most of you, or three of you, have had me before, so you kind of know how I operate. I like to start with questions, and I like to have discussion. So this class, we're going to hopefully have lots of discussion without the eyes in our, or lights in our eyes. We're going to have lots of discussion about contemporary issues. In fact, there's going to be some challenging questions in this class that hopefully will stretch us all and make us think. Let's just get into a few of them here. What is your theology of mission? Now, this class is not about the theology of mission. There's other courses here at Puritan that teach theology of mission. We have the introduction to missions, right? And we have some other courses more detailed. But what is your theology of mission? I think even when we deal with practical issues, like, for instance, you've seen it in the syllabus, no doubt, money and missions, or different types of models for urban missions. When we deal with these things, even then underlying it all is a theology. And that's what I'm going to put on the screen here. We'll be studying a number of practical issues related to contemporary ministry practices. Word and deed, well, I think we're going to get to that. I'll save that. But that's a major challenging issue that we face in today's world. And, there's a theology below it. We'll want to look at the foundations. And I'm afraid also often in mission thinking, missions reflection, there's this dichotomy. There's the theology of mission that's handled in the theology departments of the seminary, and then there's all the practical issues. And often there's a divide between them. But I think we need to give answers to contemporary challenges that are based on biblical principles. That's a fundamental thing here at PRTS, that are not just based on personal opinions. It's easy to say, it's easy to write on the board and put it all in nice colors like this. But it gets harder when you start to put it into practice. We'll grapple with that. Let me hand out the notes right now, in fact, because I do have some of these slides in the notes. You can write on them. Here, let's do this first. I'll give you the syllabus. And most of you probably have a copy of that already. Nothing's changed. I didn't, slip any extra reading in or anything. So no surprise there. Thank you, Brother John. And then I'll give you these notes, most of these notes at least. No, I'm giving the printout right now. I can give these to you electronically, I think. See, the trouble is, when you put PowerPoints together like this, you don't want the whole world to see. It kind of takes you so long to put them all together as it is. And I'm not ready to publish some of this stuff, but as we talk about it, we'll reflect on it. I'm printing out for you most of the slides. Some of the slides that aren't complete, I didn't include, and other things, because they're my personal notes, and so I don't always finish everything and make it polished. Okay, so you have in front of you the syllabus. You have these slides, most of these slides, and you can write on them as you go. We're asking the question now: what is the theology of mission? But let's look particularly at theology of witness, for instance. I just want to put this on the screen. How would you do evangelism? What is your theology of witness? And that's going to be determined by many different things. I mean, there is a book I have in my library, about 100 pages or so, and it gives, about 50 different ways of doing evangelism based on various factors. Here, for instance, how does the Holy Spirit work salvation? The answer to that question, that theological question, the answer to that question is going to be determined by, well, whether you're Reformed, Amoralian, Arminian, Semi-Pelagian, or Pelagian. God gives the Holy Spirit to regenerate and sanctify the redeemed, or God accepts all who walk with the Spirit in the right way. Our pneumatology then controls the way we do evangelism, which is going to control our missions ministry, which will control our urban evangelism, and the models we use to plant churches and cities. And all I'm saying is that though we're going to deal with these practical issues in this class, none of it can be divorced from the theological foundation. And I think most of us are coming from a fairly similar background. Probably most of us are going to be right here, if not all of us, are going to be right here. And so that's going to change the way then we do evangelism. Or even in this one, this is a big one we're going to spend some time with. Word and deed. Put it in practical terms for Kuus. How does Mukanyo relate with MCDC? It's this question, largely, isn't it? How does a theological training institution interface with local churches and interface with community development ministries? How do they work together? Well, that's somewhat related then to the relationship between word and deed in our ministries, and we like to, put them together always, but how they go together, what does that "and" mean? That's going to take some time to think through in this class, because it's not just so simple as saying we do both. Well, which one does one lead? Does one follow? We'll get into that later today or maybe tomorrow, I think. Yeah. Does atonement theory have anything to do with how word and deed go together? Actually, it does. Substitutionary atonement. We can start down here, actually. Moral influence theory. We want to influence society for moral good. Liberation theology. We want to be there for the poor. Christus Victor. We want the kingdom to come to triumph over, other areas. Reconciliation. We do deed ministries in order to bring reconciliation and peace in society. Or then substitutionary atonement, which most of us would probably say is the dominant theme of Christ's work on the cross. Doesn't mean some of these other themes don't exist in the Bible. Certainly this does, 2 Corinthians 5, for instance. or Christus Victor in Hebrews. But substitutionary atonement being the dominant theme, typically people from our background say, okay, evangelism comes first. It's not word and deed. It's word surrounded by deed. Usually. Well, then what does that do to deed? Does it minimize it? Secondary, are you just nice to people in order so that you can share the gospel and shove it down their throats? Or, you know, how that all relates. Okay, that's the focus of this class. What is the goal of both? Oh, I like this one. You haven't seen it, or you've seen it, but you haven't thought about it yet, probably. The sidebar here. You see those pictures? It took me a long time to make that. So appreciate it, okay? But look at these pictures. Why these pictures? Do they mean anything? These icons. We're not, you know, Eastern Orthodox, but these icons have great significance, don't they? We got this. What would that represent? Trinity, and of course we can't represent the Trinity. God reveals himself in his word, and that's the only way we understand him. But that's a picture that has been used in the past, and it captures a lot of the thoughts about the Trinity in the word. Christ, that's easy, right? The cross and the crown, the spirit, and that's the symbol that the Bible gives us, right? He was like a dove. He wasn't a dove. He was like a dove. Scripture, of course, the church, a nice little colonial church there. American style that sometimes they copy in Africa. I like this one. The city with a church in between. Right? That's the way it should be. And then the world here at the bottom. Okay, well, why this order? Oh, I'm sorry? Well, what is dominant in the scripture? Substitutionary atonement or Christus Victor? Right, so our theology determines even this, doesn't it? This suggests something. And was Jesus a king when he was on the cross? I think so. I think as he stood before Pilate, he was there in his regal authority, and to the point where Pilate says, who is this man? Must be someone more than a man, because the authority that he demonstrated there, which Paul picks up on later to Timothy, you know, witness as Christ witnessed, a good profession. Yeah. Okay, so we have these icons, but why this order? Let's look at some errors. Error number one. And as we think about contemporary issues and missions, this is the undercurrent we have to keep in our minds, a Christless ministry. God without Christ through the Spirit in the world. I'm getting overwhelmed by technology here. I think I'll just let that ring. God without Christ through the Spirit in the world. This is how some people view missions. Technology. That's how some people view missions, right? Without Christ, the Spirit is like the other hand of God. God has two hands working in the world independently. Christ, but he also works through the Spirit, maybe among the Hindus or the Buddhists, or very common in Western Africa. I was talking to a man from Nigeria a couple months ago. Through ATR, African traditional religion. Well, they don't have the Christ of the Bible, but they still have God, don't they? Yeah. Yeah, and many will say, well, that's the Spirit at work in the world, independent of Christ. So a Christless ministry. Now, how does this play out when we do missions? Let's say we're doing word and deed missions, disaster relief, and there is a hurricane in, I don't know, or let's say an earthquake in Pakistan, right? And we want to send money, it searches our hearts, you know, we feel this little guilty conscience because we just went out to eat and spent $50 on a plate, and we see all those poor people suffering there and from that earthquake. And so we want to give money to Pakistan. And, well, there's no Reformed Christians there, and Presbyterians, we don't know where they're working, and so we say, well, let's just give to this organization that's, well, it's kind of Christian. It's got a cross, right? But they don't do anything about this. Christ isn't even mentioned when they give out that money. Is that missions? What is it? Is it even necessary? Why do it? I mean, are we just appeasing our conscience because we have more money than they have when they're suffering? We don't have to answer this question now. I want to come back to this actually in lecture 3 when we deal with money and mission. What is that? Money, morals, and multi-ethnic mission, something like that. So that's one error, a Christless ministry. Here's another way to look at it. God without Christ via the church in the world. Roman Catholics, the church is a sacrament to the world, right? And so we don't, Christ, well, you know, he makes Muslims upset, so we'll just, you know, through this community we'll reach the world. No. Or Christ, or God without Christ in society to the world. And this would be more of a, like a moral influence. We're trying to be a good influence in our society. We're just trying to be, you know, decent people and make an example that way. No. We speak Christ and Him crucified in offense and powerlessness to the Jews and Greeks. So that's one error. So the sidebar, we start with God, of course, but we can't start without Christ either. How about this one? God in Christ without the Spirit to the world. This is an error that we can fall into as Reformed people who are trying to avoid the error of Pentecostals or Charismatics. And we have a powerless ministry. Where's the Spirit? He's the one who empowers mission, isn't he? Now, how does this relate when we deal with urban ministry or models for church in the city? A spiritless or powerless ministry, or the opposite, that charismatics tend to lean toward a truthless ministry. God in Christ without the Word in the world, right? Just the Spirit. Maybe I use this example in October. There was a man who spoke recently at Mucaño, and he said, he gave an example about how two men were going to give a presentation. They were going to speak at a place. And the one went first. The one was charismatic. And he went first. And it was a powerful presentation. I mean, it just moved everyone there. But after it was all done, people said, wow, that was powerful. But they couldn't remember what he talked about. There was just no content. And the other man came, and it was so full of content. People were just overwhelmed with the content. So, wow, this is rich, this is good truth. But it was dry, and really it was kind of boring. And so then the moral of the story was, he said, you need both the power and the point. You need the PowerPoint. You need both of these. And you see the two extremes here in our missions ministries. Often we work without the Spirit. We're so structured and defined and carefully program that we leave no room for the Spirit to empower the mission model, or the opposite then of truthless ministry, where we're to the charismatic extreme. Error number 4, a churchless ministry. God in Christ, by the Spirit, by Word and Spirit, so we're getting that right, to the world, without the fellowship and worship in a local church. This is very common in the postmodern world. Churchless Christianity. People who had burned out church experiences. This is actually a precursor to this would be the parachurch movement. Right? We can do missions without the church, because the churches weren't doing their job, or at least allegedly they weren't doing their job, and so we need other organizations to do the job of the church, parachurch organizations. And now we're seeing it in postmodern context, a churchless ministry. People don't need the old structure of the church that they see as outdated, denominationalism and all these squabbles and territorialism within churches. Let's just avoid all that mess, and let's just be Christians without the church. We don't need the church, and we'll just meet in a coffee shop on Wednesday evening or Thursday afternoon and be church that way, and be fellowship. A churchless ministry. And some of the parachurch organizations, because of their negative experience working with churches, can fall into this. Or then the fourth error, a myopic, selfish ministry. God, in Christ, by Word and Spirit, to the church, without regard for society or the world. A myopic ministry. And this is where those from the typical Reform background are going to be most susceptible. We forget the world. We forget the city. We flee the city and we forget the world, or at least try to, and we focus on ourselves, our ministries. We're all centered around us. You know, we build our private schools, Christian schools, wonderful, excellent schools. I'm so thankful for the one I attended. And yet, what are we doing for the city? We're just making our own little enclaves, our little covenant enclaves, and we're forgetting the world, forgetting our calling to the world. So these are all errors, theological errors, and that's why I started with this sidebar. The sidebar, I hope, has it in the right order. I'm going to argue that it is. The Trinity through Christ, the Spirit, the Word, the Church, the world. That's the direction our ministry must flow. And as we think in broader terms about contemporary missions, this is the framework in which we must operate. So what's your theology of mission? It's going to influence everything we talk about from this point forward in the class. Although we're not going to spend a lot of time doing a systematic treatment of issues related to missions theology. Here are some of the major areas: theology of religion, Christology, pneumatology, and ecclesiology. We're going to spend most of our time in issues, if anywhere in the systematic theology framework, if anywhere, they will fall in ecclesiology. Unfortunately, historically, they haven't even been there, which is one of the reasons we probably have this class. We'll talk about that in a bit here. Absolutely essential is the heart for the world. And that's a prerequisite for this class. I'm glad you're all here, because I think it demonstrates that you desire to make a difference. Whatever ministry the Lord is calling you to, we're going to talk about the syllabus here shortly. I want to hear from you a bit in that regard, but this is prerequisite. A heart for the world, as our triune God has demonstrated. So that's by way of introduction, by way of a bit of a foundation and framework, and we're going to now zoom in some areas. Here's the plan for this morning. We have, if I'm not mistaken, we have 3 hours before lunch till 12, and then we start again 1 to 4. So this morning I want to cover this before noon, starting with the introduction to the course. And that's when we can talk about some of the logistics of this course as well. But this first lecture is more, what is missiology? Where is it today? What is the framework in which it operates? A little bit of a history of how it developed, which will help frame some of the issues that we discuss later on. What is evangelical missiology? Let's look at the syllabus I handed out. Most of you have seen this before, no doubt. Just talk about some logistics for the course. What we'll do is we have it now, see, 9 till noon. We'll stop the halfway point, so 10:30. Take a short break, 10-minute break, and then come back and do the other. So we'll do this in an hour and a half segments. Is that good? Does that work? You have the syllabus here. There's my contact details for the next 3 weeks. I'm available at the local number there. There's my cell number, 3775111. And after that, well, always by email, and after that you see my South African cell phone there as well. I should introduce myself. We'll just talk later, Thomas. How's that? Everyone else, we know each other, right? Yeah, that's good. Course description, missiological analysis of selected topics. Some of you helped me choose some of the topics that deal with significant issues related to mission and evangelism today, intended to prepare both church leaders. Why are you taking this course? Church leaders and supporting churches and missional leaders in intercultural ministries. It's got a double focus. And I'm guessing there'll probably be some of both in here, in this room. And who's ever listening to this technology later on, welcome. No doubt coming from a variety of different backgrounds. But this course, intentionally, I'm trying to look at it, I'm really trying to bridge those of you who are interested in missions. In fact, we're going to go around the room just now. long term, maybe in an African context, for instance. Hopefully we can deal with issues that are relevant today and interesting to you. But also, if God's going to call you to an established church here in North America, this is just as important. For instance, when we deal with missions and money, a very important discussion for short-term missions. Excellent discussion we'll hope to have on how do we view it for our churches. So I'm targeting both audiences. Difficult issues that arise in missional ministry. Sometimes we have the idea that missions... In fact, when I was sitting in the class here in Puritan, that was when we were in the old building, this was some time ago now, but one of the lecturers said, missions are messy. And it was almost like it was a negative thing, like, they always cause trouble. They raise all these issues that are hard and difficult to deal with. Yeah, that's true. Missions. Some have said missions is the mother of theological reflection. Or the missionary is the gadfly in the theological department. The one causing all the questions, right? The raising all the difficult issues to handle, because we like to make our own little boxes and understand Scripture with our own little models. But then along comes missions, and it just doesn't fit. And we say, these missionaries. Well, yeah, that's what this class is all about. Of course, objectives, you see them there, you can read them. I try to give reading that reflects these objectives. Let's go around the room, though. Let me get to know you a bit. Just briefly, we don't need to spend a lot of time here, but tell me, I already know your names, but tell me, what do you want to do? Why are you taking this class, and what do you think may be your future calling or your future ministry? Let's do that. Can we start with you, Brother Thomas? Start from the back. Okay. Well, I can do that. John, good to see you again. Excellent. Thank you for that answer. So you've given us the concrete example of why you need the course, and then you give us the abstract reason. That's wonderful, because you want to reach out to people like this. In what type of ministry? North America, Syria, probably, I would guess.
More about that, not about overseas, like a missionary conference.
Very true. Yeah, good. We'll talk more about that. I thought of something we'll come back to on that. But yeah, excellent. Well, you're struggling with something that's very important to this class. Is word ministry enough, or do we also need deed? That's a Western way of putting it in a dichotomy, and you from Syria aren't going to think about it naturally in that term way. In fact, you're probably going to have a more holistic way of thinking about it from the start than I would by nature, but by culture. Good, though. Very good. Now, church planting, evangelism ministries, social ministries, you're not sure exactly where the Lord's leading.
And the church is important, I think another example also how the church is a few years ago, also a Muslim came to the church. And you need to, you talk to him not for a whole month about that our church is reformed.
Good. Well, thanks for sharing that. So how about you, Brother Derek? Just briefly, what are your plans? Urban ministry, I think you said before?
Yeah. Urban ministry is on my mind a lot. I don't really know where exactly I'm headed, but probably in a sort of traditional established church is probably the least in my mind on the possibilities of where I could end up. That's probably lower on the list. So all the other options are very much mission-oriented. So.
What's the difference between mission and church? We'll come back to that. And what in North America should they be the same? We'll deal with that. How about you, Martin? You're very much in flux.
Yeah.
Not ready to say anything, no doubt. Yeah, I understand.
I'm
Good, good. Of course. Very much so. There's some. Somehow, yeah. You said you see yourself in between. And that's a good way to think about a missionary. We're just these people that are stuck in between different things. Because we're bridging cultures, we're bridging social and economic barriers. We're in between, really. That's an organizational background that you have is going to be valuable, very valuable. And in fact, lecture two, we're going to get into that. How do we organize these various relations to maximize our output, humanly speaking, as mission ministries? Yes, Brother John, we can't forget Thomas here, but very quick. That's a huge discussion, but let me just say briefly now, demographics are extremely important to help us understand how to be effective in our ministries, how to, you know who we're talking to, know our audience, and also then change where we can to fit their culture more effectively. They're also good to judge us, you know, are we, what we're doing. If you work for 30 years and there's no results in your work, you've got to use your mind and say, no, maybe I'm doing something wrong. And so, at the same time, you can't use them prescriptively. This one gets more results, therefore it must be God's will. That's American pragmatism, or British pragmatism. And missiology, it's influenced by like the church growth movement school. So I would be careful there. That's a short answer to that question. I want to touch on what Thomas is going to tell us here. So.
We have this proliferation of churches around. We have a lot of churches that used to be still the group of the traditional religion there is so much. I've noticed something personally that the churches, including mine, we are not actually making. We are making a lot of Christians, but not disciples.
Interesting.
My objective is, I have this thing as the disciples making disciples, getting there, train people, make them train some disciples to go out there and make other disciples, not Christians.
Not a counterculture, but the church that's inside the. Inside, yeah, very good. Yeah, good, and I think too you're seeing what has been called the African Renaissance, the revival of the old forms, not only in culture but also in religion. In Southern Africa, we're seeing that. Now, that's a term Thabo Mbeki used, but you can also use it to explain the revival of traditional religions. And new syncretisms that are an interesting mix of truth and error.
I think some of the African theologians are not thinking in a way with Africanization, incorporation, tends to compromise a bit.
One thing about me, what I also hear when you say this argument, you are also saying it's not just spreading the word, it's also teaching
sometimes the mistake we do is we go out there and then we forget about those in the church. You know, in Africa, you know, we have a lot of Christian witches.
In the Reformed Church in Kwandebele, there are elders who are also Sangomas, witches. We need a worldview. That's what Chris is going toward. Christians must have a worldview grounded in theology. Just like this class, if we just talk about opinions, what good is it? But if we ground those opinions in our theology, we have a worldview that dictates how that shapes our theories. Christians need that discipleship. They need that foundation in the Word. Now, if we try to give them that worldview through parachurch organizations, what might be the result? What might be the result? In other words, if we use organizations other than the church to teach them the importance of the church.
I don't think these parachurches are working enough. I don't know about others.
Oh, actually, well, look at all the missions organizations. Many of them are parachurch, and they're doing wonderful work. AIM, SIM, both of them are in Africa. New Tribes Missions. There's probably a lot of them. I would guess in Ghana too. I don't know Ghana well.
I don't think that Africa can do without churches. We need churches. We don't need parachurches. We need churches.
Because eventually parachurch goes away from the church.
Yeah. And then you get like
or becomes a church. If it wasn't for parachurch, though, Africa wouldn't be Christian right now. I mean, humanly speaking. So we'll have the discussion later. But see, this is fundamental, isn't it? When I was examined in the Chochmeta Kerek, one of the questions the Dominees asked me was this whole dynamic between church and parachurch. And actually, I could tell they were grilling me with questions off the floor. And I could tell they were asking me the hot button issue. So I'm thinking, now what am I going to say? Right? How am I going to deal with this? But I we'll get to that in the lecture. But I said, no, we need to have the church, just like Thomas just said. And if it wasn't for the parachurch organizations, they're the ones that actually started doing mission work in Africa. So, I think so. Good. Well, this is going to be a fun class. I like the dynamic we're going to have in this room because we have so many different backgrounds here. What is it? African. Two different Africans. And I've been there 4 years now. In fact, I should say something about myself. I'm a graduate of Puritan. I'm doing my MDiv here, THM at Calvin Seminary in Missiology, with Roger Greenway and Peter Tuitt, Ruth Tucker. Then went to the PhD at Southern Seminary, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and missions theology I wrote on pneumatology and evangelism, so spirit and evangelism. Now I'm working in Africa. Had some experience in Indonesia. I'm saying this partly for the tape as well, so you get to know me. Some of you know it already. And now working in Africa since the first time I was in South Africa was 4 years ago last week, when I first attended the conference there with Roger Greenway. So since then, the Lord has opened many doors there. And I'm excited that Chris is going back there because there certainly is work, much work, many open doors. And now is the time. Africa needs discipled worldview Christians right now. It needs not just a renaissance, but a real reformation, an African reformation. That's what we need to see. Good, but we have good dynamic in this room. We have African, Syrian, we got these two Canadians, and another African, and then myself, and I guess I'm an American, so I'm the minority here. American African. Yeah. Yeah, so it'll be good. And please, we need discussion in this class. Don't let me just go on and on and on, because that'll be boring. That's not the purpose of this class is to learn together and to challenge each other. I'm looking forward to being challenged as well. Okay, you see the course objectives. You see the course requirements. No doubt that's where your eye goes first. First to that and then to the reading. So we'll, but I try to keep it pretty in the bounds. Not too bad. I like, by the way, those of you who were in my class last fall, October, I appreciate your assignments. They're excellent. I didn't know what to do. I had to give high marks. There was no curve in that class. Critical book review. Read one of those books on the list. They're all good books. Should we talk about them quickly here? That's number 4 on the assignments. Just those of you who are new to the class, we should talk about the reading. You'll see in the back page where there's a textbook and then a bunch of articles. I want you to just write a one page on the textbook. I think it's 250 pages or so. And then a one paragraph on each one of the articles. This keeps us all honest. That way I know you've read it. But that's not the real purpose. The real purpose is so that you can reflect on what you've read. And say, you know, you can write your paragraph and say, this article was lousy. I don't know why the prophet included it. Or you can say, this has made me think about these issues. It's challenged me here. I don't care what you write. Just reflect. Reflect on what you've read. That's the idea. The textbook, let me just grab it from my bag here, is I went back and forth. It's really hard to choose a book for this class, but I chose this book, the Revised Edition, Stan Guthrie, Missions in the Third Millennium. It's a reprint, revised edition. If you got the old one, it's okay. Probably saved money and bought it, didn't you? That's good. Oh, I said, okay. I don't know how much, I'd like to see the difference because I only have the new one myself. I read the old one when I was in seminary at Southern, but then I just bought this one. Amazon, get it from Amazon. It'll work. They'll have it here in a few. You can even read mine right now if you want it. If you want to borrow it, is my name in it? It's not. No, I'm gonna put my name in it. Yeah, these Africans, you gotta watch it. No, I'm just kidding. No, I definitely use it, but I would like it back if I could, please. It's a book that's just a broad overview of the... I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. That was negative. That was negative when I said that. I share books with my friends, and sometimes I'm guilty of stealing their books, and they're guilty of stealing my books. So. Yeah. Well, it's everywhere in the world. It's everywhere in the world, yeah. And that's what books are for. They're to be read. So that's the textbook. Reflect on it. Just a broad overview of issues. There's actually a number of books like that. I wasn't sure what to do, and I finally chose this one. not the only one. It's one of the more modern ones. I like the issues it shows. Then you see the whole list of articles at the end of the syllabus, 20 articles or so. You probably have most of these, right? I can email. There's a few of them I have in a PDF. Sister Anne did get a number of them. I had those as well in PDF. So we could organize this after class, and I'll email them to you, whatever ones are needed still. No, I'm sorry, not yet. We'll get to that just now. So this is the textbook, and these are the required readings. So we'll call it the course reader. You notice I kept it to exactly 500 pages. I did not go over. And I organized it basically following the structure of the lectures, the outline of the lectures that we're going to have in this class. There's some really fun articles, informative articles, molding, and most of them are probably new to you. Ralph Winter, I might have assigned that for one of the other classes, I'm not sure, Two Structures of God's Redemptive Missions. If at all possible, read that for tomorrow. If you have time. Many of them are coming from a perspectives book. I see, Derek, you have the old edition, the third edition. I'm using the fourth edition. Did you get a copy of that, Martin?
Yeah.
You did? Okay, yeah, good. I have the reader, the other study guide that comes with it. It's in my room in Kalamazoo. I'll bring it tomorrow, Lord willing. I just got off a plane. I'm kind of discombobulated right now. Yeah, these are fun articles. I don't agree with all of them. In fact, many of them I'm going to not agree with fully. So please don't feel like you have to. But they will they'll help you reflect on things. Yes, Thomas. Good. Thanks for the question. In the course requirements, number 1 and number 2. So if you turn back to this page, the textbook is right here. That's the textbook. These articles are number 2. So all the articles in the back here from page, all of 3 and 4, those are the ones you need to read for number 2 of the course requirements. Yeah. And there's 249 pages. Like I said, just write a one paragraph. Few lines. I'm going to read it. I read every word you write, by the way. I feel strong about that. But I'm not going to grade it for, you know, spelling or anything like that. We're here to learn. Disagree with these things, okay? Don't just take it. Number 3, then, on the course requirements is a report, a paper. 8 pages, approximately. Double-spaced, you know, just the normal format you follow. You probably have a style guide here by now, I'm guessing. There's some topics to choose from on page 2 of the syllabus. Is Reformed Missions Polity outdated? I mean, that's begging a question, isn't it? That's pushing the issue. Let's grapple with it. Must my church improve its mission? How to raise money for missions? Should my church do short-term missions? Is community development reformed? That's a serious question. Is MCDC reformed? We both laugh. How to relate word and deed? That's pretty generic. I mean, if you want to pick a generic topic, there you go, right there, that one. Have reformed churches failed the city? There's a really good book by Harvey Kahn. We'll touch on it when we get to this. How should the city change the church? That'd be interesting as well. But it doesn't have to be these topics either. If you do a different one than these questions, please just talk to me first about it. But notice they're all prodding, probing questions, aren't they? In fact, use that as your thesis question and have it shape your 8 pages. 8 pages is not very long. It comes quickly, no doubt, if English is your first language. But I'm not looking for length. I'm looking for good, reflective content, a good, solid argument. How did I say it here? Your paper should be structured, discussion format, use personal pronouns if you want, it's got to be presentable, problem statement, so introduce the problem, reflect on the complexity of factors and opinions, argue for your own conclusion, your concluding resolution. There you go. Questions about the paper? enjoy it. 8 pages should come fast. In fact, you might need to even write it and then chop out. You'll go back and edit out of 2 pages just to make it nice and concise. Number four, the critical question?
I'll talk to you later.
Okay. Good. Critical book review. This is fun, too. These are books. I do this in most of my classes because every one of you has your own unique interests, and one area is going to be more interesting to you than another. We've got Greenway Cities. Baker continues to print that one. That's a popular book. Actually, it should be Greenway Mounsma. I think they're co-authors on that one. Then we have Daryl Guder, Confident Witness, Eerdmans. That's with the Gospel in Our, the Gospel in Our Society Network or something like that. Guder and Hunsberger. That's one of the later publications from that group. I haven't read that. Of all these books, that's the one I haven't read. I've read earlier books by Guder that he's edited and written. Hesselgrave, Paradigms and Conflicts, in Conflict. That's a neat book. It looks at 10 issues in Missions Today. I could have used that as a textbook, actually. It was a little too in-depth and not broad enough for a textbook, I thought, so I didn't use it. But I found this for myself to be very helpful as I thought through different issues. He presents kind of a different approach. And I generally take Hesselgrave's opinion. He's a retired professor from Trinity Evangelical, and he's a conservative, a middle line to conservative. I think he's Baptist, I don't remember. Or no, he's probably, if he's at Trinity, he's probably EV free, right? I don't know. Tim Keller, Ministries of Mercy, a pretty standard book. Everyone loves it. PNR publication, excellent book, in fact. I read it a number of years ago. Brent Myers, a very good book. You're not going to agree with everything. Orbis, often don't agree with everything. Walking with the Poor. Transformational Development. This is the area of community development. Very helpful book. In fact, it helped me think through, and we'll present on this later in the week or next week. Again, you won't agree with everything, but it did help me think through some issues. Brother John, you have a question. Yes. Yes, Mounsma worked for a number of years in Malawi, I believe. And Greenway was in Sri Lanka and then later Mexico City, but they're all working in urban missions. Yeah, it's one of the leading popular level textbooks in urban missions. Kabi Khan and others have written more in depth, and Ray Bakke, but that book is pretty much a general book about urban ministry. Yeah. Good broad introduction to major issues. Yep. Okay, so for this book, choose one. And write at least a four to five page book review, like you've done for my other courses, some of you, as if you were writing a book review for a journal, like the EMQ journal, for instance. Actually, that's a little shorter usually, but 4 pages or so. Don't summarize it, just, you know, critique it. Positive, negative, however you want to structure it. And then finally, we'll end the course next week. We'll talk about the dates now. We'll end the course with an exam.